Good afternoon and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live from 2 to 3 in the afternoon Pacific time daily, on weekdays that is. And if you're interested in participating in the show, we have a toll-free number. You can call if you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith, and we will discuss them here. You may also call with differing opinions from the host. And please excuse my voice. For some reason, I'm on the edge of laryngitis. I say that a lot because it's true a lot. I do a lot of talking. I probably talk too much. But anyway, my voice is, for a person who's on the radio so much, not a very good radio voice because it's always cracking and on the edge from too much use. Anyway, if you can endure that, I can endure your phone calls too at 1-800-438-5090. I have one announcement to make to those living in the Santa Cruz area, and that is that, of course, many of you know, on Tuesdays, whenever I am in town, we have a Tuesday night gathering in Aptos in a home. The address is found at our website, and I will be there this Tuesday, that's tomorrow, as well as the following Tuesday, although I'm gone about half the time. We do get a couple of weeks in a row this time that I'll be at our Tuesday night meetings. That's tomorrow night and the following week. Information can be found at the website, which is thenarrowpath.com. We're going to go right to the phones and talk first to Claudia, calling from Hillsboro, Oregon. Claudia, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. Thanks for taking my phone call. I was wondering how much you know about World Mission Society, Church of God?
Church of God? World Mission Society? Church of God?
World Mission.
I don't know that exact name. Of course, there's a number of groups that are called the Church of God, and many of them have mission societies, I'm sure.
Yeah. Someone came knocking on the door, and my husband, began speaking with them, mm-hmm. and they... That, you know, they claim that, from the, what little I know about it, that, you know, they prove everything with the Bible, and they don't preach normal kind of sermons. They just kind of read the Bible and, you know, saying that everything in history has been proved by the Bible. And they claim that Christ has already came through An San Hong from Korea, I guess.
Great. Well, he's not the only Korean that's supposed to be Jesus come back. Of course, Sun Myung Moon is supposed to be Jesus come back too. Or is that another name for him?
I don't know. I know very little, and I just wanted to, since you're so knowledgeable.
Well, I don't think that's the same man because he has a different organization. The Unification Church is the church of Sun Myung Moon. He's also a Korean, and he claims to be Jesus' second coming too. So Jesus seems to be coming back to Korea frequently in various forms. Certainly you don't have any reason to be fooled by these people.
Yeah. I guess the gist of their belief is that he brought back the Passover, and I guess they quote, what was it, Daniel 7:25 that says, well... Because Jesus drank, you know, had the Passover on Passover night, mm-hmm. and they claim that we should only take the Passover or you know eat his flesh and drink his blood only on the Passover night, and that nobody does this anymore because in 325 mm-hmm. AD the Roman Emperor Constantine.
Oh yeah, Constantine was blamed for everything. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then they claim that Daniel 7:25 says. You know, he will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and laws. And so they kind of quote the Bible of what happened and why, and that this An San Hong was the only person to bring back real Passover, which is, should only be taken once a year on the Passover.
Well, you know, whenever I hear this stuff, I get kind of an ache in the pit of my stomach. There are so many people on weird trips. Mm-hmm. There just doesn't seem to be any end.
Yeah.
To the number of weird groups that come up with their own weird distinctives. It says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, Let no one judge you concerning what you eat or drink, or keeping of festivals. That includes Passover. Passover is one of the three festivals. Or new moons or Sabbath days. So these things were a shadow for the time being, but the body is of Christ. So Paul says that the Passover and the other festivals are not necessary to be kept anymore. They foreshadowed Christ, and he has come. And, there's so many different angles that people... I can't figure out why people aren't just happy to follow Jesus. Jesus is so wonderful, and so it's so great just being a follower of Jesus. People always want to start some little trip that just distinguishes them from others. I guess that's how cults are motivated. They want to have something about themselves that makes them different than all the others, so all the people have to come join their group. And why would anyone want... I can't even imagine why anyone would want a bunch of people to join their group. I can't even picture myself in a position of having a group I wanted a lot of people to join. Why not just lead people to Christ? It's so ridiculous.
Yeah.
Anyway, the people you're talking to are clearly, you know, heretics.
Yeah. One of I just get a weird feeling as well, just because they said that Christ already came, when it says that you'll know, you know, it'll be undeniable that it's Christ, because all these things will happen and stuff. So, but they say that he lived 37 years because, and he died, you know, at the age of 37, because that's the, something like that's the age that was needed to fulfill the reign of Israel, or something. I don't know.
Okay, well, that's nonsense. That's nonsense. I mean,
anyway.
Jesus might have lived to be 37, but most scholars would deny that. Most scholars believe he lived to be about 33, and that seems more likely. The Bible doesn't say what Jesus' age was at the time of his death, but certainly the evidence we're given would point toward age 33. But even if he lived to be 35 or 37 or 39, the argument they're making sounds totally ridiculous.
Yeah.
And what you see, this is the kind of thing, who cares?
Uh-huh.
Who cares how old Jesus was when he died? Well, a cult group might, because they alone could claim that that's important. And if that's important, and they alone are teaching it, then you have to join their group, or else you're missing something important. So you got to sign up with them. Listen, it just makes me sick to hear about this kind of people.
Yeah,
I mean,
me too. And he's my husband met with him again, and he's just kind of blown away by how much he references the Bible, and things prove each other.
Almost all cults reference the Bible.
I mean,
Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, they all reference the Bible. So. So do the Baptists and the Pentecostals and the Methodists and the Catholics. I mean, everyone references the Bible. Don't be impressed that somebody references the Bible. What you have to be concerned about is whether they're interpreting the Bible correctly and whether they're ignoring as much scripture as they're pointing to. Now, are you and your husband students of the Bible? Do you study the Bible?
I do. I read the Bible. I haven't read it completely. I mean, I'm trying to get through it, and he's really interested as well. But, you know, he just got a random knock on the door, just like you do Jehovah's Witnesses or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess.
Well, avoid these people.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
Just don't have anything to do with them. They're deceivers.
Yeah.
All right. Well, thank you for your call, Claudia.
Very much. Have a good day.
Okay. Bye now. Okay, we'll talk to Jacob next from Monterey, California. Jacob, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, Steve, how you doing?
All right.
Good. I hope I'm not continuing on a theme that's going to continue to give you a
stomach ache
pit of your stomach.
But I hear a lot of things that give me an ache in the pit of my stomach.
Yeah, and it's kind of funny because it's somewhat on the same line as your previous caller. But I'll go ahead and take your answer off the air. Are you familiar with Jim Staley?
No, Jim Staley, I don't think so.
Okay, are you familiar with the Hebrew Roots movement?
Yes.
Okay, I was wondering if you can give me any kind of critique or any resource to critique, because I have a friend of mine who's, you know, just kind of looking into it, questioning it, seeing if there's any validity to it, and I'm being asked to watch this DVD from this guy, and I didn't want to go into it blind, you know what I mean?
Mm.
So I wanted to see if you had any resources or anything I could look up, or even any
Yeah, I've got some great resources. There's one called the Book of Galatians.
That I know. Yeah.
And there's one called the Book of Hebrews.
Of
great
course.
Resources.
Yeah, that's actually the first book that came to my head. When
They're like the strongest resources against this kind of stuff.
Definitely. Okay. All right. Perfect. That was my idea, but I didn't know if you had any other more specific critiques.
Well, I don't think I've specifically spoken on the Hebrew Roots movement, but I do have a set of lectures that might interest you if you haven't heard them already that are, of course, free at my website, as all the lectures are, called What Are We to Make of Israel?
Mm-hmm.
And it's four lectures, and it talks about all the relevance of Israel and Hebrew race and things like that. And although it doesn't deal directly with the Hebrew Roots movement, I think it'll give you some foundation from which to assess it.
All right.
Okay, Jacob? All right. God bless
you. You have a good day.
Bye now.
Okay, bye.
Boy, it sounds like these Hebrew Roots and Messianic movement people like that are just really spreading, sort of like the Jehovah's Witnesses did when they first came into existence, or the Mormons did and still do. Again, what is wrong with people that they can't just enjoy Jesus and know that Jesus is enough? If the New Testament doesn't teach anything else, clearly it teaches that Jesus is enough, not Jesus plus keeping the festivals, not Jesus plus calling yourself by your Hebrew name, not in reading the Hebrew names Bible, not Jesus plus using the Hebrew pronunciation of the names. It's so many cultic things. And you know what? The success of these groups just tells me how biblically illiterate and how unsatisfied with Jesus the average Christian seems to be. Anyone who's satisfied with Jesus is not going to be falling prey to this kind of nonsense. But if your own Christian life, if Jesus doesn't mean much to you, if he's just something you believe in, but you still feel kind of empty, someone else coming to your door, someone else handing you a piece of literature saying, oh, well, the problem is you're not using the Hebrew pronunciation of the name of Jesus, Yeshua. Oh, that'll fix everything. Or you're not keeping the festival, so you're not being kosher, or not keeping the Sabbath. I mean, it's, only the spiritually weak, it seems to me, would be susceptible to that. Because the spiritually strong love the Lord and know the Lord and are excited about the Lord. And they're not vulnerable to people coming up with shadows in place of the real substance. Anyway, oh my, we do hear a lot about this. We hear about it a lot these days. Roger from Salinas, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you for answering, Steve. And good day to you. So I have a question. As a Christian believer, am I supposed to, I don't stand up for Israel at all. I don't think it's right that they're able to buy themselves a country and Palestine can't even, get some handshakes. Jesus, didn't come to separate anything, right? He came to, he came to separate, he does say he came to separate, but should Christians be focusing more on loving these Palestinian people instead of trying to support, the country of Israel? Because, they're just, it's just causing a lot of trouble over there when really Jesus Christ came to, show us how to love each other.
Okay, well, if we mean support by financially support, I don't see why Christians, that is, why the church, should be supporting any earthly nation. There is no earthly nation that is identified with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is international. Every Christian believer is part of the kingdom of God, and the Christian money that is invested in supporting anything should be invested in supporting the kingdom of God. That is the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To support a political nation, whether it's Palestine or Israel or Nicaragua or whatever. I mean, I don't care what country it is. This is not really where Christian funds are to go. Now, to support individual people, that's another thing. Helping the poor is good. if you know of a poor Israeli or a poor Palestinian or a poor Nicaraguan or a poor American who is legitimately poor and has no, you know, means of support, then Christian charity could go there. But if you mean simply giving Israel moral support as opposed to Palestine, I think that we can, in our hearts, support any nation that is doing the right thing. I mean, justice is what should be expected of nations. And therefore, if Israel does justice, then we can congratulate them for that. If the Palestinians practice justice, we can congratulate them for that. If either of those groups practice injustice, then we have to be critical of that. Christians are not obligated to support one nationality over another. God is not a racist. We are supposed to support righteousness. And where we see justice and kindness and so forth exhibited by one nation to its people and to its enemies too, then we can say, well, we feel good about that. We want to commend that behavior. Now, many Christians don't realize, because when we think of Palestine, we think of mostly Hamas, I suppose, and the Palestinian terrorists.
That's what, like, mainstream wants people to believe, you know?
Yeah, but most Christians don't realize that there are more Christians per capita in Palestine than in Israel. That is a larger...
That was one of my biggest questions. Why aren't there more Christians over there where it came from, you know? But you're saying that there's more Christians over there, huh?
Well, yeah, there's a larger percentage of people, of the Palestinians, who are actually Christians. There's churches in the Palestinian regions. And a larger percentage of the Palestinians are Christians than the percentage of Jews who are Christians in Israel. Now, that doesn't prove anything, because there's no nation that's all Christian. And so all nations have some things about them that are positive and some things about them that are negative. I do think it's a mistake for Christians to assume they should support Israel and its policies uncritically, although I think when Israel is unjustly treated, we should protest that injustice. When Israel perpetrates injustice against Palestine, we should be critical of that injustice. So, in other words, I don't think Christians as a block, as a body of Christ, are here to give support, you know, unconditional unilateral support to any nation, any political nation. All nations on the earth are earthly nations. They're all worldly. And that
Correct.
Includes Israel. That includes Israel.
All under God. Brother.
Right. But we should commend good behavior, and we should criticize injustice and cruelty. I believe Israel has suffered a great deal of injustice and has also perpetrated injustices. I think so has the Palestinians. So I think we should stand with our brothers, whether they're in Palestine or in Israel. And I think many Christians don't have any inside information on any of this. And unless we get some information, we have to be careful about throwing our support anywhere. You know, we should make sure before we support any group or any nation or any individuals that we have some knowledge of what's going on, and that we don't just, you know, by default support one nation or another.
I have a big question, Steve. What would Jesus do in our time right now? What would he do regarding Israel and, you know, the issues over there, you know, with Palestine and Israel? What would you think he would do? Do you think he'd say, like, stop, you know, stop the nonsense, stop the war, stop, you know, the conflicts here? I mean, this is ridiculous. Or do you think he'd, you know, kind of try to back.
Jesus didn't address himself to political subjects directly in most cases. They tried to get him to. There were times when they tried to get him to criticize Pilate, because Pilate had killed a bunch of Galileans in cold blood in the temple. And Jesus just wouldn't even say anything about Pilate. He just said, you think those Galileans were worse than other sinners? Unless you repent, you'll die likewise, like they did. And you know, they try to get him embroiled in a controversy over whether to pay taxes to Caesar or not, a very political issue. And he said, well, give Caesar what's Caesar's and give God what's his. You know, Jesus was pretty evasive and did not really spend any time just addressing political subjects. except for the politics of the kingdom of God. You see, he's the king. That's a political position he holds. And I think if he came to Israel today, he'd have the same message that he had then, and that is that they need to repent and become part of the kingdom of God. It has nothing to do with national Israel. It has nothing to do with national Palestine or America or England or Germany or any other nation. It has to do with the kingdom of God, which is has designs on the conquest of all nations through the gospel.
Awesome. Good answer. Thank you.
Okay, Roger. Good talking to you.
Thanks for your call. Thank you. You're always good to listen to, boss.
All right. Thanks for your call.
All right. Bye-bye.
Bye now. Okay, our next caller is Lisa from Los Angeles. Hi, Lisa. Welcome to The Narrow Path.
Thank you, Steve. Hi. I'm reading through Luke, and I'm struggling with some verses, and I was wondering if you could help me out.
Maybe.
Luke 10, verse 11. We wipe even the dust of your town from our feet to show that we have abandoned you to your fate. And I'm thinking it's because the town didn't welcome them, so Jesus tells his disciples to just brush the dust from your feet. But mm-hmm. aren't we supposed to be kind of giving people second chances or forgiving them? It seems, I don't know.
Well, this particular instruction is given when Jesus sent out the 70 two by two.
Okay.
And it was a short-term outreach, and they were supposed to go from town to town. And they were supposed to devote most of their energies to those towns that seemed to be receptive to them.
Okay.
And those, he said, if they don't receive you, he said, whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Now, what he means about that is, see, this is actually the way the Jews treated the Samaritans and the Gentiles. When a Jew would go into Samaria and then come back into Jewish territory, they'd wipe the dust off their feet as if to say how much they viewed the Samaritan region as unclean. And Jesus is now talking about these disciples are going to go to Jewish cities. And if the Jewish cities reject Jesus, they'll be demonstrated to be as unclean as the Jews themselves consider the Samaritans to be. And so he's essentially telling them, demonstrate to them that just because they're Jewish doesn't make them better. They're as unclean as the Samaritans if they reject Christ. So it's not so much that he's not interested in giving them other chances, but he doesn't want them to waste their time in areas where they can see they're not being received. Because this was going to be we don't know how long these people were out on this outreach, but it was a short-term outreach. They were going out for a season and going to report back to him, as they did later on. They came back to him and reported back in verse 17. And so whatever the designated length of time was, they were supposed to cover as many villages as they might find receptive. And so they were not to waste their time continuing to try to reach an unreceptive place. This is a little bit like what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount about not casting your pearls before swine or giving what is holy to dogs. It's not that Jesus didn't, you know, ever give these people another chance to repent, but actually, as the disciples were to leave, they were supposed to say, nevertheless, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And that's the gospel. They actually were to announce the gospel. And if the towns would not be receptive, then the disciples should leave and go find a town that is. But the gospel would have been preached there. So, I mean, it's not like these people never had another chance. As long as they remembered the gospel that had been preached there, they could repent.
Okay. I was just kind of thinking, oh, it sounded a little harsh, but...
Well, it's intended to be harsh. Yeah, it's intended to be harsh. Jesus came with a very prophetic denunciation of apostate Israel.
Okay.
And remember, John the Baptist described what Jesus was doing this way. He said his axe is already laid to the roots of the trees, and every tree that does not produce fruit, he's going to cut it down and throw it into the fire. But the trees that bear fruit, it's going to retain. They're going to be preserved. And he said his fan is in his hand, and he's going to thoroughly purge his threshing floor, and he's going to gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff is going to burn with unquenchable fire. Mm-hmm. See, Jesus came at a time when Israel, for the most part, was apostate and had been apostate for a long time. And it was on the verge of judgment. In A.D. 70, just 40 years after this, Israel was destroyed by the Romans in a very bloody and gruesome Holocaust. And this was what was impending when Jesus came. He predicted it would happen in that generation, and he warned them. And so this was the judgment that God was bringing on Israel, but he was trying to call out of Israel the remnant who would be saved and who would follow him and escape this. So, you know, reaching as many of the Jews as possible, and especially devoting, you know, attention to those that were receptive, was what he wanted his disciples to do, and not to waste time on those that weren't receiving anything.
Okay, that makes sense. Do you have a lot of calls behind you? Do you have time for another question?
There are others, but go ahead. You're on.
Okay. Luke 11:24. I didn't really 11:24 through 11:26. I didn't really understand that.
Okay. Jesus said, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes out and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the state of that man is worse than the first. Now, this same statement has an application that makes it clearer in the parallel in Matthew chapter 12, because the very same verses are found in Matthew 12, verses 43 through 45. But at the end of it, Matthew 12:45 says, so shall it be with this wicked generation. Now, what he's saying is what he's just said about an unclean spirit going out of a man and coming back and bringing seven worse spirits back. He said that's what it'll be like with this wicked generation. Again, as I said, Jesus came at a time when Israel was largely apostate and wicked. And he's saying, here I am. I'm bringing light to you. You're a nation that I found when I arrived here. I found you totally under the control of the devil, analogous to a demon-possessed man. And here I am bringing light. I'm bringing deliverance. I'm casting out demons. I'm preaching the gospel. In some respects, the devil is being driven back. There's a sense in which you're being given a reprieve, so that you can turn and be saved and live free from this demonic bondage. But if you remain empty, like a house that's been swept and uninhabited, the devil will come back with a vengeance, and your later condition will be worse than the first. And I think what he's referring to is the fact that during his time there, he was in fact holding back the powers of darkness, and he was driving out the demons and so forth. And so Israel, that generation, was like a man having a demon driven out of them. But when Jesus left, for the most part, Israel did not receive him, and they remained a house that was empty. And so the demons came back in force. And I believe you can actually see this described historically if you get a hold of the works of Josephus and read how the Jews became apparently possessed. Now, I don't believe Josephus attributed it to demon possession, but when you read about their behavior, you can hardly escape the conclusion that that the place was just swarming with demons during the siege of Jerusalem. The people inside, they were besieged outside by the Romans. And the people within the walls, who should have been defending themselves against the Romans, were split into three bands fighting against each other within the walled city and killing each other off and acting crazy and destroying food, which they needed to survive. I mean, they're just acting crazy. I won't describe it in detail because of the time it takes, but anyone who would read Josephus's account of the siege of Jerusalem, which occurred in that generation, would see very much what Jesus is saying. He said, this wicked generation is like a man who's had a demon driven out, but seven worse ones come back because he doesn't patch up the holes where the demons get in. And so the people in Jesus' day had the opportunity to be set free and to remain free if they would follow him, but they didn't. And so the demons came back in force, and you can see that they did if you read the history of what happened at the end of that generation.
That makes sense. You know, if we have questions like this and we're reading through the Bible, do you recommend commentaries, or what do you recommend if we're not?
I recommend you call this program. Yeah, I mean, commentaries help sometimes. I mean, there are commentaries that will give good answers. What I have found, I've been teaching for 42 years through the Bible, and I've used lots of commentaries, but I find that there is good information in commentaries, but a lot of times the passages that are really puzzling, the ones you really can't figure out for yourself, if you go to the commentaries, It's like that's the verse they skip over without comment. You know, it's like they don't know either. And the commentators do know lots of things because, I mean, they know the Greek and the Hebrew and they know a lot of the historic backgrounds, and they are useful for that. But when it comes to interpreting a difficult verse, I've found that many times that's the one verse I really need the commentator to help me with. I go there and find out that that's the verse they skip over and don't mention because apparently the commentator doesn't know what to do with it either. But you're certainly always welcome to participate here. But also, at our website, there's a link to what we call our Bible Forum, and hundreds of people participate there, and they post questions on virtually every subject. And there are thousands of questions that have been posted there and answered. In many cases, I'll answer the questions if they're addressed to me or if I have time. And if I don't, there's quite a few excellent Bible student/scholars who participate there, and there's quite a few of them that answer the questions. When I read their answers, I think, well, that's exactly what I would have said. You know, we got some great people. It's the best Bible forum I think out there. It's like a message board. So a lot of these message boards, you know, are locked into one teacher or locked into one subject, and they just they're kind of ingrown and incestuous, but This message board, we talk about everything under the sun. It's not all about me. I mean, I'll answer the questions, but there's other people who answer as well or better than I could. And it's a great resource. If you go to my website, thenarrowpath.com, and click on the link that says the Bible Forum,
okay,
you'll find that it's pretty user-friendly. And you can post any question you want there, and either I and others, or somebody else as good as me or better, will answer your question.
Oh, excellent. Okay, and then, but we can call you.
Of course. That's why we have this program.
Okay.
And by the way, you're in Los Angeles. Do you hear the morning program also?
I do sometimes, but sometimes work prevents me.
Okay, so you know about it at least.
Yes,
okay.
I do.
All right. Well, that's another
resource. Are you going to stay on?
If the money comes in, we'll stay on.
Okay.
God knows.
Is that coming along?
We have had some very generous donors from that area. You have to realize we need to get almost $1,000 a day from that area. And we don't have that much coming in from the area yet.
Well, I'll send something in.
Well, I didn't say that so you'd send money. I'm just letting you know the state of the matter.
No, but I've been thinking about it for a while anyway, so I need to do
All right. Well, I appreciate your call, Lisa.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
God bless. Bye-bye.
You.
Okay, we get a call from Stan from Las Vegas. And, Stan, we haven't heard from you for a while. How are you doing?
Oh, yeah, I need to just listen a little bit. The Christian population in the Palestinian areas of the West Bank, Judea and Samaria, it's really been crushed and decimated, suffering horrific discrimination and bodily harm. Mm-hmm. The city of Bethlehem, just to respond to the previous caller, the city of Bethlehem used to be 80% Christian. And when Israel took it over in 67, that was the figure. It was 80% Christian. Israel pretty much left the town in the early 90s with the Oslo Accord. Since the early 90s, the Christian population of Bethlehem, because of extreme Muslim hatred, discrimination, and outright killing, has gone down to about 15%. This is horrific. This is just horrific. And it's probably going to go down to close to zero. I'd also like to say, when the gentleman said that Israel came up, they bought the land, the Ottoman Empire controlled what was then Israel, Palestine, for 400 years. When Jewish people started to trickle in the late 1800s, a few started to purchase land from the absentee landlords of the Ottoman Empire on vacant land that was very desolate, barren, rocky, swamps,
mm-hmm.
etc.
Right.
And nobody stole any Arab land. Nobody kicked them out. The Arabs actually enjoyed that the Jews were coming in because it did some economic activity in the area. Let's never forget also that in the year 638 A.D., every historian agrees, even Muslim historians agree, the Muslims violently conquered Israel, Jerusalem in 638 A.D. they found a tiny Jewish community that was the majority in the city of Jerusalem. And Tiberias and Safat, these had Jewish pockets of majority that were in the land for thousands of years. So put it this way to the gentleman. Let him call back and answer this. If you were an Orthodox Jew with the black hats, you know, and the worshiping Leviticus with the curly locks and the black robes, would you feel safe walking down the streets of Cairo, Damascus, or wherever? Or what if you were a full-blown Muslim with a headdress walking down the streets of Jerusalem or Tel Aviv? Where would you feel more safe?
Yeah,
where would you feel more
point.
Safe, Steve?
That's a good point.
And where would you feel more safe?
Oh, I'd definitely feel more safe in Israel if I were a Muslim than as a Jew in Cairo. Absolutely.
Oh, yeah. We have full-blown Muslims with the headdress walking down the streets of Tel Aviv, Jerusalem, Haifa. Haifa is one-third Muslim Arabs.
Hmm.
In total pluralism, diversity, basic coexistence for all these years. There is no city in Egypt or Syria where you have one-third Jews and two-thirds Muslims. It just wouldn't happen. Also, one other question I'd like the gentleman to answer, and I'll listen on the radio. It would get off. If all the Jews in Israel right now laid down every plane, every tank, every gun, they had nothing but knives and forks, but they didn't even have knives and forks. They just laid down all arms. How long would it be before Muslims, Arab Muslims surrounding them, would come in and kill them and be a bloodbath? I think it would be extremely quick.
Of course.
Okay, if every Egyptian, every Syrian, every Jordanian, every Lebanese, every Arab in the world laid down their arms, they had nothing, no tanks, no planes, no guns, how long would it be? How safe would they be? I think they'd be totally safe. I think nobody would bother any Syrian or Egyptian if they were completely disarmed.
Yeah, my impression is that Israel has no interest in annexing Egypt. Or Syria, or, you know.
No, but the people in Egypt would be safe. Nobody would want to kill them from Israel. Nobody would go from Israel to Egypt or Syria or Jordan or Lebanon and go start killing Muslims.
That's right.
You know, and look at America here. The gentleman made it sound like, Israel is a sinful country, and it is.
Well, wait. Let me clarify what this man said. He didn't say he wanted Israel to disarm.
Didn't say that. That's right.
No. All he said was he doesn't see why Christians should be supporting Israel as opposed to the Palestinians. Now, what I said was there's two kinds of support. If we're talking about financial support, I don't think the Christian dollars should be going to support any foreign nation. I think that we might help the poor in any nation. We have missions in many nations where we help the poor. But as far as helping the government of any nation, I really don't think that's the Christian's commission.
That's a personal choice. I mean,
right. But as far as giving moral support, I said I think we should give moral support to any nation that is acting justly, and we should morally renounce nations that don't. So,
well, you know, I guess no nation acts justly, just like no individual acts justly. We're all sinners, and all nations
are
sinners.
But in some circumstances, in certain conflicts, one nation is righteous and the other's not. Now, the next conflict between those nations, the other one might be righteous and the other one not. I mean, both Israel and Palestine have had, have done acts of atrocity.
That's true. Okay, that's true. Everybody commits atrocities. You know, in the 48 war, they tell us about 750,000 Arabs were displaced in the war. They got scared. They fled. Their people told them to leave. In some cases, they were expelled. They were pushed out of their towns. So we had 750,000 Arab refugees as a result of the 48-49 war. Okay. To this day, they've multiplied to 4 million because they're left in squalor concentration camps in Syria, Lebanon, and Jordan. Their own people leave them in the squalor conditions, which is a human tragedy.
Mm-hmm. I've heard that. Mm-hmm.
Interesting enough, Steve, guess how many Jewish refugees were created as a result of the 48-49 war? In the 22 Arab countries.
I don't know any figures.
An exact figure, 750,000 Jewish refugees were kicked out of the 20 Arab countries, going from Morocco, Algeria, Tunisia, Egypt, Syria, Yemen,
Iran, Iraq, 750,000 Jewish refugees, an exact number. Quite a symmetry there. Quite a godly thing. Were kicked out of the Muslim countries, and guess what? Israel took every one of them in, even though there was like no space, no houses for them. She took every one of them in. And these Sephardic Jews, these Middle Eastern Jews, they now make up 70% of the Jewish population of Israel. And they do not have any sympathy for the Muslim areas they left. You know, the Europeans.
Yeah, I can see why. I can see why.
Yeah, they have a lot of hatred because their parents and grandparents were viciously kicked out. So it is interesting. Nobody realizes the numbers are exact. Three quarters of a million Arab refugees created.
Okay.
They're left in squalor.
Stan, yeah, we can get facts all day long, and I think you've made your point. We've got others, including Brad from Idaho, who has a position similar to yours.
I like Brad. I'd like to ask, let him answer a question. Our America has exported violence, pornography, in huge amounts all over the world. Our America has killed 40 million babies. Is that a country that he's proud of? And I'll listen to his answer and anybody else. Thank you very much.
All right. Thanks, Stan. Good talking to you. All right. Bye now. Okay, next caller is Brad, my friend from Idaho, who I thought I might hear from you today. Hi, Brad.
I hated to call, but I just had to. You know, I take the Palestinian side. I've really, really studied that. And the British MI6 created the Muslim Brotherhood in 1923. The American CIA created Al-Qaeda. It's just all this terrorism is a creation of the Anglo-American banks that are trying to take over the world and create a one-world government. And Israel is just one of their pawns, and Christians are one of their pawns. And Albert Pike, a Confederate general, wrote in 1978 in a book you can get a hold of that him, along with the Anglo-American banking, at that time it wasn't American, it was all Anglo, they said, we're going to create a clash of civilizations between Muslims and Christians. And they started working on this whole hatred thing over 100 years ago. And so if you can create money out of thin air, which only the Anglo-American banks can do that, and you can buy any terrorist you want, and if you study terrorism, those terrorists are not Muslims. They're reprobate. They go to pornography bars. They are paid for to create war. And most Muslims are innocent. They're just caught in the middle. And in 1983, Israel devastated the Christian section of Beirut. And so there's blood on the Israeli side of Christians. And right now, like you said, there's more Christians who are Palestinians than there are Jews. And right now, the Palestinian Christians are majorly oppressed by the Israeli government. So,
Brad, I don't have any doubt that that's true because I know you do your research, but it's hard for the average Christian, perhaps my average listener, to confirm, you know, details like that. Could you recommend one or two sources that they could go to? I have to move along and take some more calls, but could you give some some resources that Christians could do research about this on?
The best resource right now is a Christian man, Alex Jones. Most people know Alex Jones. Mm-hmm. If you get on his website, there is just so much. There's DVDs out there that are current that show this stuff with documentation. They actually show Brzezinski admitting that the CIA created Al-Qaeda. Brzezinski admits that twice. So these facts are out there. The best place, I think, for today, the easiest is Infowars.com. And it's all well documented.
Okay.
Anyway, I'll let you go.
Hey, Brad, I appreciate your call.
All right, bye.
God bless you. Bye now. Okay, let's talk next to Bob from Las Vegas, who's been waiting the longest here. Bob, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, Steve. Not to change gears too radically, but my question is about your website. How do I give you know, go to that site and leave my name and number so local like-minded Christians in the Las Vegas area can get together. Is that still open or on the books?
You know, Bob, that's something, that's a feature we don't really have on the website, but I'd like to add it because a lot of people, especially in Las Vegas, have shown an interest. I'll tell you what you can do. I do get email from people in Las Vegas asking to be in touch with others. If you'd like to, if you'd like to email me personally, there is a link at the website to, you know, contact Steve, and just email me. Say I live in Las Vegas. This is my contact information. Would you put me in touch with others in Vegas? We'll try to work that out.
That would be great. I know you were kicking around the idea. I forget who. Well, just some callers suggested a few weeks ago, and I've been thinking
Art,
about it.
Yeah, Art from Las Vegas. And Art, if you're listening, I'd like you to send me your contact information again, because I have heard from another person wanting to get in touch with you.
Okay, so it's on the link called Contact Steve, and then just leave a quick message?
Well, it's an email. Yeah.
An email. Okay,
yeah, just,
thank you so much.
Just let me know your contact information.
You betcha. Thanks.
Okay, Bob.
God bless
Thanks.
You, and your show is great. It's
okay.
So thought-provoking, my mind's going to explode. But
yeah, sometimes I think so, too. Yeah.
Bye.
All right, God bless you. Bye now. Okay, Roger from Salinas. I think Roger's calling back to answer some of the others who've called in response to him. Hi, Roger.
Brother, you're awesome, bro. well, just in answer to the other person, I believe it's the American leadership that's causing most of the terrorism that's happening over there, you know, most of the brainwashing that's happened. But it's not about, you know, Jewish people. It's we're all in the same boat here. We're all on earth. You know, we're all created by God. And it's not about, you know, Israel getting their state. I mean, it was so long ago, just let it go, live happily. They can come back to America, live happily and love everyone here in America. I mean, they can come back. We'll take them. I'm pretty sure all these Americans that support them, you know, their Israel state, we'll take them back over here. It's just about love. It's not about, you know, it's their fault and it's the Muslims' fault. No, it's about just stop thinking the same way. You know?
Yeah, I think that sometimes when people get talking about the Israel-Palestinian conflict, we stop thinking about these peoples as individuals for whom Christ died, and start thinking of them as political blocks, and you know, we decide, well, should we support this block or that block? And I just see Jewish people and Palestinian people as people like myself, sinners who need Jesus, you know,
and created by God. I mean,
right.
God made them here for you know, just for the same reason. And
God loves them. God loves them, and we have to find some way to get the information and the message of his love across to them. That's what the church is here for, not to be condemning nations.
It can't happen politically, you know. It can't happen, you know, with us invading, you know, with you know, invading other countries, you know. But it's not about. It wasn't a message of hate. It was more of a message of stop the nonsense. Just let's piece it up a little bit, you know. Let's think about it differently, you know. But like I said, it's coming from our country. Our country, you know, is not the greatest. You know, it's the most fortunate, but you know, it's not the best morally. So I'm not saying that our country is the best. I think you know, the brightest minds are here. The most you know, we have the best rights. But you know, it's a lot of,
yeah. I mean, when we talk about a country being better or worse than other countries, we have to decide which plane we're going to be looking at. You know, are we talking about morally? Are we talking about in terms of privilege? Are we talking about in terms of enlightened founding documents? I mean, these are all different ways to look at a nation. A nation might have very enlightened founding documents and still be a very wicked nation. Israel was that way in the Old Testament. God, the founding documents of Israel are, you know, the Ten Commandments and the law God gave to them. That's their founding as a nation. And yet, let the prophets denounce them as having drifted from their founding principles and becoming as bad as the pagans around them and coming under God's judgment. So, I mean, lots of times we say, well, you know, America has the Constitution is one of the, you know, the greatest founding document of any nation in history. Some people say, well, Maybe it is. But what does that have to do with us now? I mean, the nation is not following the Constitution, the president, the Congress, the three branches of government, the judiciary, they're not following the Constitution. It's one thing to say we've got a wonderful piece of parchment there with some ink on it that says good things. It's another thing to say, well, but what are we as a country? What does this country do? What are the policies of this country? And I still think that I'd rather live in America than any other country I know of. We definitely are the best country in terms of privilege and standard living.
We were born here for a reason. We were born here for a reason, Steve, and that's to enlighten the world with the word of love and peace in Jesus Christ, and God, yeah. Our Father, our Creator. We're supposed to enlighten the world, for sure. And, Israel, come back to America, just create peace.
Well, maybe they don't want to, but I see it your way. I mean, if I were a Jew in Israel, I think I'd rather come back to America rather than stay in Israel. And I think a lot of Jews are coming back to America, but there's a lot of Jews going to Israel, but there's a lot leaving Israel too. And a lot of the Jews feel that their hope for self-governance hangs upon having a homeland of their own. When they've been in the countries of the world, America being one exception, they've been really, really persecuted. Of course, they've even been persecuted here at certain times in history in certain places. A lot of Jews, especially immigrants, were treated badly, and are still treated badly, I suppose, in some sectors of the country. But at least the governmental policies don't punish them here like they did in Nazi Germany or in the Russian pogroms and so forth. But they can live where they want to live. As far as I'm concerned, they did purchase, as Stan said, Jews started going back to that land in the late 1800s, largely by purchasing in the normal way you purchase real estate. They purchased real estate. They didn't put anyone off it. They just bought available real estate and moved on.
They bought themselves, they bought stuff, then they started using our help, America's help, our government's help, whatever their agenda was. But, I'm not against
them. Although every country has their allies. Yeah, I mean, all their enemies have allies, too. It's just the nation that has America as an ally is more fortunate than the nation that has, Saudi Arabia as an ally.
But it's not necessary. You understand that? It's not necessary to think, in that terms anymore. It's time that, we all wake up and love God and praise God.
All right. No, that's what everyone should do. That's what everyone should do. I don't think everyone's going to do it, but I wish they would. I think we'd have a happier world.
Thank you.
I appreciate
Steve.
Your call.
No, thank you.
Hey, God bless you, Roger. Good talking to you. The music's playing, so I'm going to have to cut that off and cut off the show, too, because it happens. We only get an hour a day at this point. I wouldn't mind if it was 2 hours, but that's expensive. An hour is better than nothing. And the reason we have an hour a day on the air is because we buy the time from radio stations. Some people don't know that. Some people I've met seem to think that we get paid by the radio station to be on. No, that's not the way it works. We pay the radio station a lot of money to be on. In fact, I think our current expenses are certainly over $30,000 a month in what we pay to radio stations. And all of that is generated from listeners. We're just listener supported. We don't sell anything. We don't have commercials or we don't have sponsors. We don't have any underwriters. We just trust God to put it on the hearts of listeners who think the program's worth keeping to help us stay on. And if you think the program's worth keeping, I've realized it's kind of a strange program, but maybe that's its virtue, or maybe not. If you'd like to help us out, you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 3633, Santa Cruz, California, 95063. Remember, our website is thenarrowpath.com, and you can find lots of resources there, free of charge, worthwhile resources. That's thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. Hope you'll tune in again tomorrow so we can continue our discussion. God bless you.